We do have a few additions to the prayer sheet, so we'll get into that and during prayer time. So for those who are wondering about some that are missing, we're kind of few and far between this evening. But we'd like to turn our attention to the book of Psalms, Psalms 120. And I've entitled this, Songs of Degrees and Steps Towards Worship. It's interesting how that as we look at this set of psalms that we're going to be looking at, it has guidance for us as to how we should prepare to go to the house of God. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go along here. I'm going to refrain from going to the passages because I'll be dealing with them, and I'll be picking and choosing certain verses out of these particular psalms. They're not very long anyway, but to emphasize the points and that we want to deal with. The word in the Greek, psalmos, from the Hebrew word, means to pluck. That's what it means. Taking hold of a string of an instrument with the fingers. This implies that the Psalms were originally composed by the accompaniment of a stringed instrument, especially the harp. And so David and others had written these Psalms to be sung with the accompaniment of the harp. In New Testament worship, we find that same kind of element of toward Psalms in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. By the way, it's a good one to mention this passage to those who are members or are Campbellite churches who think that you can't have music and musical instruments. Well, the word psalm has the idea of plucking a stringed instrument. So that kind of throws that one out of the water. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it has something to do with a heart. Melody comes from the Greek word solontes. It literally means plucking the strings of. So the application is that we sing songs by plucking the strings of our hearts. We sing with heartfelt emotion, not like zombies or robots, right? You know what I'm saying? Not just cut and dried, just words with your heart not in it. So that's a critical nature of any psalm and the psalms we're going to be dealing with as we prepare for worship. Our heart has to be ready. Because if our heart is not right, our worship is unacceptable before God. You remember Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees and how that with their lips they drew near to God, but their heart was far from them. God, Jesus was condemning them for that. And so we have to recognize, yes, coming outwardly to the house of God, that's good. And bringing your Bibles or leaving one here or having one and all these things, these are all good. But if we leave out the heart, we've missed the boat. So in looking at Psalms in general, we need to look at it that way. We see that in Psalms 1, being written by David, and the latter psalms that are written during the time of captivity, we see the authors, David and Solomon and Moses, and we see Ethan and many others there, many of them unknown to us. But they were people of like passions, people of like problems, people of like pains, people of like praises to render to God and victories as we. we leave, as we would look at Psalms 119, the longest of the Psalms, to a bunch of smaller ones, as if to say, we can look at it in a large way, the singing of the Psalms, and as far as all of life, but even in the minute details of everyday life, we need to apply these particular Psalms. And these are a group of Psalms that are 15 in number. They are entitled Songs of Degrees. There four of them apparently were composed by David and one by Solomon, which leaves 10 by an unnamed author. Now, what does that mean, Songs of Degrees? Well, it refers to going up by degrees. And in particular, and some translate degrees to ascents or going up. And it has to do with going up to Jerusalem. A collection of songs that were sung on the way to Jerusalem. Now, there's lots of other theories as to what it is. Some say Hezekiah, some say it was during the captivity. Others say it was on higher and higher notes, the way it was written and all that. But we have evidence in the Scripture, and we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, we see that Jerusalem is above 2,500 feet above sea level. And when you realize that Jerusalem is not too far from the Sea of Galilee, that's sea level, and you go to the Mediterranean Sea, it's a pretty steep ascent. As we think of that, especially if you're walking it. And so we see that this is a going up to. There is an ascent. So that gives us evidence that this is what this song, this title means. We see that in the first Chronicles, we see the word there in the 13th chapter, verse 7, the bringing up of the ark. The same Hebrew word is used, as we see in the Song of Degrees. And then we see also that there was the accompaniment of singing and harps and psalteries and cymbals and trumpets. Then we see there in the 15th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we see in the 14th verse, the same term is used for the bringing up of the ark to Jerusalem. And we see the choral services of the Levites are mentioned in immediate context. And then we see in the 5th chapter of 2 Chronicles, in the 5th verse, we're told of Solomon assembling the people at the dedication of the temple to bring up the ark from Zion to the temple of the Lord. So all these things show us that it has something to do with that. We see again in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam. This is Jeroboam speaking, king of Israel, at the time of the dividing of the kingdom. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods are where we brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, there are, you know, they had synagogues. And, of course, there was the Sabbath day, Lord's day, same thing. That they were to keep a day of rest, but there are in particular, we see that in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, three times in a year shall thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So there was a time in which they were to go. And, you know, sometimes it took them a day, depending how close you were. Sometimes a week. And then, of course, a day or a week or so to get back. And this wasn't just, you know, getting in the car and go. This was a lot of times on foot. So as the tribes of Israel would go up to Jerusalem to worship in these feast days, they were making an ascent by degrees to Jerusalem, to the temple. And they were, and there's another metaphor here in that we're going to higher ground. You've heard the song, I'm going on the upward way. And there's lots of songs that I mentioned a few of them throughout this message, but there's a lot of songs we can think about. And my intention here is that we would make a melody in our hearts or even out loud as we prepare to go to the house of God. This is something that we see, and it's very helpful when we look at these psalms as we take these things into consideration. We see that families and even communities walk together, sang together, fellowship together, worship together as they went to the house of God. And we don't have to go back too much time when our forefathers did the same thing. They didn't have the modes and the means of transportation that we had, and things were a little bit slower back in those days, and people would go to the house of God in that way. This has been called the Pilgrim Psalter because they were on a journey, and it would show them and shows us that we are just pilgrims in this world, in this sin-cursed world, and to cheer our hearts and prepare to worship our great God, these psalms were employed. And, you know, that shouldn't be any big surprise because God's people are a singing people. That's the way God makes us. We have been given glad tidings of great joy as God's people. And so we ought to, above all people, be not the most miserable of people, as those who don't believe in the resurrection of Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but the most joyful of people as we consider that we have received the good news. So these songs here set to prepare for worship and even look forward to an eternal worship in the future in the New Jerusalem. And in these 15 psalms, in Psalms 120 through 134, these songs of degrees, again, is something that we see in this, not only in scriptures, but in cultures. We see people would do such things, even when we went to the heathen festivals and so forth and so on. They would do things like this. I think about in the service. One of the things when you had to do PT, and that's just an acronym for physical training in the morning. Well, when we did our running, we sang. We sang cadence. And that is actually supposed to help you in your breathing. And it takes your mind off of the hardship of the running, because sometimes we had to run a few miles. And after we did the calisthenics and all that stuff, and it would encourage you, would bolster your spirit as you did that PT. And so these are designed, these psalms are designed to bolster our spirit so that we may be prepared to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we want to look at each one of these psalms very briefly, obviously, but just get the main points of them to take with us, some things that we can employ as we think about preparing ourselves and coming to God's house. And I know I've dealt with this. I'm Bert Kraft had dealt with devotions, and you can apply this to devotions, daily devotions, a lot of different ways. And Bert Kraft preached on devotions, and there's preparation for worship. I used to have a thing here. I think it's in my papers where all my study stuff is, that I had hanging up in the study, and I had it out up here at one time, that were helpful things to take in consideration in preparing our hearts to worship. But this is another way in which we would do that. And we see the scriptures, we see that that is what they did, and we have a scriptural precedent, we have a scriptural basis for it. Now, we're not going to have a whole day probably, or a whole week before, you know, next Lord's Day, and that's all we're doing is singing. Although I guess you could do something like that, and I would love, there's a book of Psalms a hymnal that has just the book of Psalms in it. Some of you may have seen that before. I've got a copy. I've always wanted to learn how to sing those Psalms. They're not exactly, but they're based upon the various Psalms in the Bible. But here in Psalms 120, and again, I'm just going to be hitting some of these verses, not all of them. Some of them I will do all verses, but I want to get the main point behind it. In Psalms 120, and we're going to just divide it up in a 15-part message that deals with each psalm, but they sang as they started their pilgrim march to Jerusalem, pressing on that upward way. And Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. God's people have always realized that we're just pilgrims. Like another song says, that I'm a pilgrim. I'm just a passing through. This world's not my home. We're pilgrims and strangers, as Peter mentions it. But notice there in verse 1, of this verse, a song of degrees, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, that seems awful strange. I'm going to the house of gladness, and I start out singing the blues. That's what it starts out with. And why would that be? Well, there's a little bit of that in some of these psalms, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what it is that these psalms deal with reality. That's what I love about God's word. It's real. It's not, you know, everybody's on top of the world. It's not like these prosperity gospel charlatans like Joel Osteen and said, everything's wonderful. If you just have faith, everything's going to go your way. That's not true. That's not real. That's not real life. But this shows us that we are, again, of like passions and experiences, and this helps us deal with the difficulties when you know you're not alone, doesn't it? It helps when you know that there's others who've gone through this same thing, and God helped them. And we live in days that are few and full of trouble. That's the reality. This is what Job said. We, you know, they had also left their communities to go, and recalling the persecution they suffered with the ungodly in their communities, they left the protection of their possessions, flocks and houses and lands, into God's care while they left. Some of the ungodly might not have gone. So they were just leaving all that in God's care. So what does this do? What does this say for us? It encourages us. Notice what it says. The last part starts out with the blues. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and then it says, "And he heard me." That is the part that we need to grab a hold of. It encourages us to pray for grace to help in our time of need. When the attack of the enemy of our souls, our adversary, the devil, the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places, the world, encourages us to pray. Isn't it true that It's when we're in distress that we really begin to pray. Isn't it? It just, distress encourages prayer. So this encourages us to enter into the God's house of prayer, beginning by praying before we even get there. Praying, believing with faith, without which we cannot please God. But now looking at verse 121, chapter 121 of Psalms, we see that the hills of Jerusalem are coming into view. And it says in verse 1, a song of degrees, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. As you get close to God's house, where we meet our Father's house, where Christ is ahead, where he walks in the midst of the churches, where the Holy Spirit has his habitation, it lightens heavy hearts to think on those things upward, those things eternal. And notice it says in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Not just now, but forever. God is our help. This is the same God, by the way, who made heaven and earth. That's the kind of God we have. The Creator. He spoke this word in existence. Certainly nothing's too difficult for him. And as far as helping us, being our help. So, as the journey gets tough, as people might think about robbers and folks like that, the enemies, as they travel, they could rest in God being their helper. And as we journey, as we make our pilgrimage, and we have the enemies of the cross of Christ and the world against us, we can rejoice that if God be for us, who can be against us? God is our helper. These are things to remember as we go to God's house. That brings joy in our hearts as we meditate on that. And then we come to Psalm 122. It says in verse 1, a song of the degrees of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Notice what we have here. We have gladness and we have thanksgiving. Do we come to God's house with gladness and thanksgiving? Did you know that when we don't come to God's house with glad anticipation, of singing the songs of Zion, coming before God's throne of grace, hearing his word, fellowshipping together in Christ, it'll take away the blessing from being at God's house because their heart's not right. We're not ready for it. And it's just like a test. You're not ready for the test. The test is not very fun. It's almost fun to take a test when you know you're going to ace it, right? You know, just kind of put those answers down and it's no problem. It's almost fun. And so when we are ready for God's house, it makes it so much more enjoyable. Going to God's house, we need to count our blessings as we go along. That'll help us have a glad heart. It's a taste of heaven as we look forward to the new Jerusalem. And it's critical, again, to prepare for worship with a positive mindset. You think about as if some kid, some little kid say, do we have to go to so-and-so's house, and that happens to be your house. Would you feel kind of bad about that? Yeah, I would. I'd feel bad if they didn't want to go to my house. It's a bad reflection on us. And what do you think God thinks about it? Do I have to go to God's house? That's not a glad attitude, is it? I like to hear Madison and the grandkids in Idaho say they want to go to Papa and Nana's house in North Carolina. Makes them feel good. It makes them feel sad, too, because they're just too few and far between. But the attitude of gladness is a characteristic of being God's house. We see in Jeremiah 33:11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captive of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. And then Joel says in chapter 1, verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? He's talking about things are not really all that great. Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. That would typically characterize being in God's house, joy and gladness. Wasn't there. And if joy and gladness is not in the house of God, something's wrong. There's got to be that. Now, we might say as we sing songs, oh yeah, it's joy and gladness, but is the joy and gladness in our hearts? It eventually shows itself, sooner or later. Something that we need to benefit ourselves and for the whole church, and of course give glory to God. Psalms 123 says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, and O thou that dwellest in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look in the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden in the hand of the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, and our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. You know, you get to big cities, you know there's big sinners in big cities. Even in places like Jerusalem, there was sinners. There were the rich and powerful that were contemptuous toward God's people. They were proud. But our hope is not in riches. Our hope is in our blessed hope, our Redeemer. And what a blessing it is if we can be a testimony to the world who may hate us and despise us. We're not to be as those who have no hope, but we're to hope thou in God, the psalmist tells us. But for Psalm 124 says, they come in verse 1, a song of the degrees of David, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. He's on our side. Think about that as we come to house God. How now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. He says it again. When men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters had overwhelmed, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Here we go again, who made heaven and earth. We're looking to him. God's on our side. Our Creator is on our side. Now, it's a privilege and a joy to know that and to be reminded of that as we get ready to go to God's house. Psalm 25, we see a psalm of assurance. In verse 1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. It reminds me of what Jesus said, that nobody can pluck anybody out of his hand and out of the Father's hand. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. So as we go into the house of God, that kind of assurance, that kind of privilege that we have, it says that the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. So because by God's grace we've come to trust in the Lord, we are eternally secure. We have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Fear just brings torment, but assurance brings us liberty and great joy as we come into God's house. Psalms 126, a song of the return, for the return after the Babylonian captivity, looking for a larger deliverance. It says in verse 1, a song of degrees, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said, they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. And then he says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He's talking about past tense. He's looking in days gone by. We can still rejoice in those things. Today, we can rejoice in that. And he says, turn again our captivity as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Even though we might live in a time where there is sorrow upon sorrow, and it may increase in sorrow, if we sow in tears, we're going to reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God has done great things for us because he is great. How great thou art, as we find there Jeremiah speaking, and the great hymn tells us, and his love is great toward us. We're going to reap what we sow. And yes, sometimes there's sorrow, but look forward to the future as well. Not just the past, not just the present, but look at the future of what is to come. And then chapter 1, 27, it says, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. But it is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We ought to be reminded that if God's house is going to be built up, if it's going to be edified as a church today, even in the adding of people to the church, even children who will be saved in the end, we got to realize God's sovereign in all of it. In other words, not only, don't look at that negatively, look at it positively. He will overrule the depravity of man and save sinners. God does that. And God's the only one who can do that. We must recognize that as we come to the house of God. Some Armenians need to read that and realize that they're going to add to the church. And of course, it's not a true church anyway, but nonetheless, they can't do it. God's got to do the saving. But in Psalms 128, we see the family involved. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like all the plants round about thy table. We see the importance of worshiping God as families in the house of God, the blessedness of looking in prayer and looking with expectation of God's blessings upon the services in the fear of God. Psalms 129, we see a messianic psalm. We can look at it too, of course, as the psalmist talking about his youth and the hand of God upon him. But I like to look at this as our victory in Jesus Christ. The importance, the prophetic nature of Christ and what's to come, and also what he's already fulfilled. What he's done for us. That's why we got the victory. It says in verse 1 of 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Speaking of Christ being chastised and being whipped with the cat of nine tails, making furrows down his back. And so we see the emphasis in preparing our hearts to enter into God's house and worship. We must consider and meditate upon the great sufferings of Christ, how he loved us so much that he gave himself for us, and the victory that we have over our sins and over the wicked through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we have the victory in him. Verse 1, chapter 130 says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. What does this say about in preparation for worship? We need to make sure that we confess our sins before we come to God's house. We need to make sure that we repent of our sins before we come to God's house. We need to ask God's forgiveness before we come into God's house so that our worship is not hindered, our fellowship is not hindered, that God is not dishonored, and others are evil affected by our sinful leaven. And then Psalms 131, it says, a song of degrees of David, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child, as weaned of his mother, and my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. What do we see here? Not only are we dealing with outward sins, but he's talking about inward. He's talking about his heart not being haughty. The idea is that our heart should be humble before we go to God's house. We need to make sure that we're coming to humility in our very hearts to prepare for worship, because after all, we're the creature and he's the creator. And then Psalms 132, another messianic song talking about David, and of course was a type of Christ looking to the future. We have a bright outlook. And a song of degrees, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore with unto the Lord and vowed with the mighty God of Jacob, there surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, or go up upon my bed, will not sleep to give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. David, again, being a type of Christ, and I'm reminded of that passage where it talks about the Lord, as he scourged the temple, and in the zeal of his house had eaten him up. And we see that how that God's zeal, Jesus' zeal for his churches, has consumed him. He is zealous and jealous over us. And there's going to be a time, and when it says in verse 17, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. We're looking forward to the new Jerusalem. And then Psalms 133, it says, behold how good, Song of Degrees of David, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We need to leave all grudges out. We need to make sure that before we come and give an offering to the Lord, that we make sure that if we've offended one of our brothers, before we make that offering, that we get those things right. That there is unity in the body. That we go one to another, as Matthew chapter 18 says, to recognize the blessedness of this kind of unity. It encourages us to enter into God's house in a right manner, with the right heart, and be able to reap the benefits, greater benefits than if we didn't. Psalm 20:34, the last of the Psalms and the Songs of Degrees, and he now has arrived. We see there in verse 1, it says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night, that stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. That's what we come to do. We should be coming to God's house, rejoicing and praising him. A doxology. We see doxology all over the scripture. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Paul in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we see that in heaven as well. In Revelation 5:13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then there at the near the end of Revelation in chapter 19 verse 1, and after all these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You want a taste of heaven on earth, which is what coming to God's house needs to be? And we need to look at these examples that God has preserved in his word for us for our benefit. I mean, who doesn't want to be happy and joyful? If that's something that every normal person would like. So may God help us as we think about preparing ourselves to God, going to God's house. May God help us in some measure at least. Take these things into consideration so that most of all, God would be glorified in this church more and more as we see the day approaching in each of our individual lives, and it will be a blessing to each member of this church. Well, thank you for your attention to God's word.